And turn with me, please, in your Bibles to our New Testament scripture lesson, Matthew chapter 7. This morning we read verses 24 through 29, page 812 in the Pew Bibles. This is the closing portion of the Sermon on the Mount. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as their scribes. Congregation of Christ, this morning we're looking at our Lord's fourth and final application of his Sermon on the Mount. His first application was in verses 13 and 14. He exhorted his hearers to enter by the narrow gate. He warned them that the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. On the other hand, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. Jesus is the gate. There's no other way to enter the kingdom of heaven than through him. And the walk he calls his disciples to isn't an easy one, but it leads to life. In verses 15 through 20, he gave his second application. He warned his disciples to beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. These false prophets would turn you aside from entering at the narrow gate, and they would guide you to take the broad path that leads to destruction. Our Lord told us how to identify them. He said, "You will recognize them by their fruit." His third application came in verses 21 to 23. There, he warned against the danger of self-deception. Spiritual self-deception usually comes from relying on false evidences of salvation. A true disciple is one who, as Jesus said, does the will of my Father in heaven. He departs from iniquity. But the self-deceived disciple relies on the correctness of his doctrine, or his ability to prophesy, or his works, even spectacular ones, like casting out demons or performing miracles. But one thing the false disciple doesn't do, he doesn't depart from iniquity. And our Lord tells us that on the day of judgment, he will say to those false disciples, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Well, his fourth application, found in verses 24 to 27, is our text this morning, and it comes in the form of a familiar parable. But it's a very misunderstood parable. Often it's understood very superficially, or it's understood in a sense which at best is tangential to the point that Jesus was making. When I was a high school Bible teacher, I used to ask my students, "What was Jesus' point in the parable of the wise and foolish builders?" And their answer was predictable. Don't build your house on the sand. Build your house on the rock. They were shocked when I told them that that was not the point Jesus was making in his parable. Jesus didn't tell this parable to teach us how to build good houses. He was assuming that you already knew that if you were to build a house on the sand, that'd be a very foolish thing to do. And a wise builder would build his house on a foundation of bedrock. It's totally superficial to say that this parable teaches not to build your house on the sand, but to build it on the rock. Parables illustrate spiritual truth. The answer my students gave didn't go beyond the illustration of the parable itself. Well, there's another answer that people often give when asked to explain the meaning of this parable, and it's this. Jesus is telling us to build our lives on Him. He's the foundation. To build your life on anything else is like building your house on sand. I don't know how many sermons and chapel addresses I've heard where that was held out to be the point of the parable. And to people of my own generation, it made a lot of sense. As children in Sunday school, we were taught to sing the song, "The Wise Man Built His House Upon the Rock." Some of you may know that song. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rain came tumbling down. The rains came down, and the floods came up, and the house on the rock stood firm. The second verse goes, the foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the rains came tumbling down. The rains came down, and the floods came up, and the house on the sand went splat. You remember the third verse? So build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blessings will come down. The blessings come down as the prayers go up. So build your house on the Lord. Now, never mind that the parable doesn't mention prayers or blessings. The song taught that the parable is about building your house on the Lord. So people say, this parable teaches that we're to build our lives on Christ. Well, that's really a much better answer than simply saying that Jesus was teaching us to build our houses on the rock. There's a fair amount of spiritual truth in saying that. But is it what this parable is actually teaching? Well, our Lord tells us precisely what the point is that the parable's making. He says it right up front. Verse 24, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them. Verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them. That's what this parable's about. It's about putting into practice, or not putting into practice, what you hear. That's a little different from saying that it's about building your life on Christ, unless you stretch the meaning of those words. What our Lord is saying is, now you've heard my teaching. If you put my words into practice, you will be like a wise man. When the day of judgment comes like a flood, you won't be swept away. But if you hear my words and go away unchanged, if you write them off or forget them and don't put them into practice, when the judgment comes, you will not stand. The point is really at one with the applications he's been making all along. Recall that the theme of judgment runs through this entire chapter. Our Lord's concluding application is, if you've heard my words, you must do them. To hear and not to do them places you under terrible judgment. But he not only said this outright, He gave us an illustration. Two men from two houses. We mustn't forget whom these words are addressed to. They're addressed to those who profess to be Christians, to those who profess to be disciples and followers of Christ. They're the ones who come to hear the word. These words aren't directed to those who've never listened to the word or to those who have no interest in hearing it. They're addressed to those who claim to be Christ's disciples. Everything about the picture given emphasizes that this was meant to show us the difference between a true disciple and a false one. So you can see how these words are connected to verses 21 through 23, which come before. In fact, in the Greek, verse 24 begins with the word therefore, which shows you the connection. The ESV has toned it down a little bit by translating the therefore as then, but it's there. It's the second word in that verse 24. But the therefore tells us that these words come as the conclusion to his preceding words, dealing with true and false disciples. Well, what was Jesus warning against? He was warning against the danger of seeking and desiring only the benefits and blessings of salvation and resting on our apparent possession of them. Many people do that. They want to go to heaven after they die, but they don't want to live day by day according to his commands. Look at these two men in their houses. When we do that, we can see the similarities and the differences between the true believer and the self-deceived disciple. Both of these men desired to build houses in which they could live with their families. Now just stop for a moment. Why do people build houses? I think there's two reasons. For safety and for comfort. These men wished to dwell in safety and to enjoy themselves. Now remember, our Lord is using this human illustration to speak about spiritual truth. He wasn't just speaking about the human desire for good housing in this life. We're creatures with eternal souls, and we need a place of safety and comfort for eternity. We need what the Apostle Paul calls an eternal house in heaven. If human beings long for protection in this life from the elements and from intruders who break in, a place where they can have fellowship with family and friends, well, they also need a heavenly dwelling. And if you ask most people if they desired to go to heaven when they died, nearly all of them, except the most hardened atheists, would say yes. You see, these men in the parable wanted houses in the same locality. You can tell that from the details of the parable. The weather that affected one house affected the other as well. There's no indication given here that one man may have built his house in the mountains and the other on a plain. In fact, there's no indication that either of their houses was different in design. Our Lord gives us no other difference between the houses the two men built other than the matter of the foundation. Outwardly considered, the houses and the men who built them had many things in common. What about the differences? What were the differences between the two men and the houses they built? Well, the differences between the two men isn't obvious. And the difference between the true Christian and the pseudo-Christian isn't obvious either. Our Lord calls one a wise man and he calls the other one a foolish man. Well, consider for a moment the characteristics of the foolish man. The foolish man is always in a hurry. He wants to do everything at once. The Bible tells us the righteous will not be in haste. But the foolish man is impatient. He never takes his time. He's interested in shortcuts and quick results. That's characteristic of his conduct in his mind. He says to himself, I must have a house, and I must have it at once. I don't have time to worry about foundations. He's always in a hurry. And that foolish man has a lot in common with Western culture that we live in today. We want everything instantly. We can't stand to wait. And in our hurry and our desire for quick gratification, we often get into trouble. I'm not just talking about getting a speeding ticket here or there. Think about how we rush into things without giving proper thought and prayer. Here's an example. They say that in the coming years, there will take place the greatest transfer of wealth that the world has ever seen. The baby boom generation will receive inheritances earned by their parents, most of whom grew up in the Great Depression. How many of those who receive that wealth, which their parents worked hard to amass, will prayerfully and thoughtfully consider how to use it? Will not many of them quickly spend it on their insatiable appetites for pleasure? A second home, a better lifestyle, whatever. We live in an age that is in a hurry. We can't wait for anything. We're in too much a hurry to wait on God and to pray. It's characteristic of the foolish man. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you have to see how this comes to play in the area of evangelism. Sometimes evangelists are in such a hurry to gain converts that they have people come forward to an altar and to pray a prayer, and then they tell them, you've prayed that prayer, you're saved. Don't let anyone ever tell you that you're not a Christian. And the person hearing that is glad to hear it because now it's done, it's over. They don't wait to see if there's fruit in that person's life, if they truly depart from iniquity. Well, a second thing we can observe about the foolish man is that he doesn't trouble himself to listen to instruction. Where a wise man would consult an architect and be sure that he builds his house according to principles that govern sound construction, a foolish man can't be bothered by such rules and regulations. In fact, the foolish builder considers instruction unnecessary. He considers his own ideas to be the best. He has nothing to learn from anybody. He sees no point in being bothered by details. He doesn't care about what's been done in the past. He cares little for the things we can learn of construction throughout history. He simply follows his own impulses and ideas. There are many people like this, and they aren't just builders of houses. Some go into business this way. Some enter into marriage this way, always in a hurry, never listening to instruction, always following their own instincts and desires. As the Bible says, the fool is always right in his own eyes. Now remember, we're talking about spiritual things here. A fool is a person who spiritually thinks he can't learn from anybody. He sees himself as beyond and above instruction. Oh, he says to himself, I don't need to attend church that often. I certainly am too old for Sunday school or Bible class. I learned all those things when I was a child. And church history. Oh, don't bore me with what happened in the past. I want to live my life the way I think best. That's how a fool talks. Finally, the foolish builder possesses a mentality that never really thinks things through. When the foolish man puts his house, he puts up his house without a foundation. Do you think he ever thought it through and said to himself, now I wonder what might happen. Is it possible that this river that I love to look at on this beautiful summer day may suddenly become so swollen with rain because of a storm that I might be flooded out? If he had that thought, he put it out of his mind quickly. And if someone came along and warned him of the danger of building his house on the sand, he'd probably just tell that person to mind his own business or stop being so negative. You see that in the spiritual realm all the time. Look at how people respond to the warnings of the gospel. A passage like the one we're looking at today is a passage that warns. But a lot of people don't like to hear such things. So what do? Well, they might criticize the preacher for being so negative. Or they just might change the church that they're going to and try to find one that doesn't constantly remind them of what they don't want to hear. Well, this isn't anything new. It happened in Jesus' time when Jesus preached to the people. Sometimes Jesus said things that made people go away. Once he said, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And at this, the Bible says, many of disciples went away and no longer followed him. Jesus turned to Peter and the 12 and asked them, will you also go away? Peter answered, Lord, where else could we go? You alone have words of life. The foolish builder can find churches that will not preach the hard parts of Scripture, the parts dealing with holiness and repentance and judgment. There are many so-called churches who will give their hearers what they're craving. But in doing so, they cease to be faithful and true churches. And when a church places its own comfort and the felt needs of its people in a place before glorifying and honoring God as God is directed in His Word, it's a sign of great spiritual trouble. Those who don't wish to hear the whole counsel of God have no problem finding a church that will suit them. A foolish man doesn't want to hear what the Bible has to say unless it agrees with what he already believes. He wants to do things his way, and he sets himself in a course to do it. The Bible says to such people, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. If only the foolish man would think these things through from beginning to end, he would see that he must not build a house any way he pleases. To do so invites disaster. It leads to certain spiritual ruin. The wise man, on the other hand, has a different desire. His desire is to build a house that will last. He realizes that he isn't an expert in building, so he consults people who know. He seeks guidance and instruction. He knows he could build a house quickly, but he wants above all to have a house that lasts. He realizes that even his best ideas may be tested by unpredictable events. So he doesn't even trust his own heart. He turns to the highest and most reliable authority there is. He doesn't allow his emotions or his enthusiasm to carry him away. He's quite different from the foolish man, though an outside observer may be hard-pressed to discern a difference. Well, what are the true characteristics of a Christian? Well, we can state them both positively and negatively. Positively, the true Christian is, in Jesus' words, he that does the will of my Father in heaven. And that means faith, repentance, and holiness before God. And as our Lord tells us in the words which introduce this short parable, it's he who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. Negatively stated, our Lord Jesus isn't talking about justification by works. Neither is he talking about a combination of faith and works. What our Lord is teaching here is the same thing that James teaches when he writes, faith without works is dead. Jesus isn't teaching that works are the part of your acceptance and standing before God. The Bible's clear on that. We're justified by faith alone. But the question is, what is the true faith that justifies? And to that question, Jesus gives the answer that true faith is evidenced by hearing the word and putting it into practice. So, how can you know whether you're a wise builder or a foolish one? Here are some questions to ask yourself. When I hear things like what I've heard this morning in the last several weeks as we've looked at Jesus' application in the Sermon on the Mount, when I hear this teaching, do I resent it? All these things contained in the Sermon on the Mount and in other places of Scripture. Do I see it as grim and negative? Do I think it makes things impossible for me? That the standard's too high, I could never do it. Might as well give up. This is discouraging stuff. Does it make me uncomfortable and resentful at being examined? These responses are characteristic of the false believer. But there's more. The false believer forgets all about it as soon as he's heard the message. Like the seed that fell on the path in the parable of the sower, or like the man who looks in the mirror and then walks away and forgets what manner of man he was. The false disciple quickly forgets the message he's heard. He never puts it into practice. His sinful heart has many devices to make sure he never acts on what he hears. He might hear that the message that he might think that the message that he heard was a good one for a particular person he has in mind other than himself. Like a fool, he thinks he'll always have time to repent and turn to God later. He has no sense of urgency regarding spiritual things. Little does he realize that every day he lives, he's building his house. If it's not on the foundation of hearing the word of Christ and doing it, the time will come when the rain pours and the floods come and it will be too late for him to change his mind. He doesn't realize that sin has a hardening effect on his heart. That the longer we live in sin, the harder our hearts become. He thinks that he can always repent and turn to Christ later when he's had his fill of the pleasures of sin. But he doesn't realize that by not following Christ, he's showing himself to be even more unworthy of his grace. The fool may still read his Bible, but he may approve only of certain parts of it and ignore others. There are so many ways a person can perish who's heard the word by simply not putting it into practice. What of the true believer? A true believer humbles himself under the word. He turns to the Bible not to make it say what he wants to hear, but to really hear it. For he really believes that it is the word of God. He doesn't care if there are things there which are frightening or hard to accept or to practice. A true believer accepts the Lord's teaching about the law. He remembers that just because he hasn't committed physical adultery, it doesn't mean that he's guiltless in regard to that commandment. He aims at being holy in his life, in every way, his deeds, his words, his thoughts. The true believer not only wants to escape hell and avoid going there, he longs to be holy. He wants to be like Christ. He wouldn't want to go to heaven if Christ wasn't there. His desire for heaven isn't just because he doesn't want to spend eternity in hell. It's because he positively delights in God who inhabits heaven. He loves God for God's sake. And his supreme desire is that God's name and God's glory may be magnified and spread abroad. These are some of the characteristics of the true believer. One thing more needs to be said. The day when the rain will pour and the water will rise is coming. There will be a judgment. It will be sudden and without warning. The picture we're given in this parable is like a flash flood. And then it will be too late to lay a foundation, to put Jesus' words into practice. You must put into practice what you hear now. Sin will harden your hearts if you live in it longer. And our Lord Jesus gave us this illustration so we could avoid in our spiritual lives what happened to that foolish builder. The time to be concerned about laying a foundation is not when the house is up and built. It has to be taken care of before you lay the rest of the house. You know, in fact, if Jesus only told this parable to teach us that the day of judgment would reveal the kind of houses we built, it wouldn't help us very much, would it? Because then it'd be too late. What he's telling us is that each of us who hears his words is building a house. Only those who hear his words and put them into practice will have a house that stands in that day. Congregation of Christ, hear these words from Christ our Savior. If you think you're safely in the fold because you've heard the word, but you're not living according to it, you're building your house on the sand. True faith obeys the word and conforms in all things to the will of the Father. May God grant that each of us be not only hearers of the word, but those who practice it as well. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bow before you this morning confessing that as many times as we've heard this parable, many times we've misunderstood it, and many times, Lord, we haven't hearkened to it. We haven't put it into practice what our Lord said, that it's not enough to hear his words. We must live it. And, oh Lord, I pray this morning that none of us may go away and forget about your words. Lord, you call us to repent and to believe on the only begotten Son of God, to live lives of repentance every day of our life, to show forth your goodness in our lives, to do the will of our Father in heaven and to depart from iniquity. Lord, may we do that. And Lord, may each of us who is a true believer encourage one another, Lord, while it is the day, to keep on doing it. May we not rest, Lord, in false assurances of salvation, but may the fruits of a converted life be evident in us. And may we always live for the praise of the one who gave himself for us, even our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.